If you would please be opening your Bibles to Exodus, the 9th chapter. In just a few moments, we will have a reading from that opening, Exodus chapter 9. Let me begin by saying thank you for the invitation to come and work with you in this series of gospel meetings. I believe it was 6 years ago, Steve, that we got together and scheduled this series of meetings. Back then, it seemed like a long way off, but it's finally arrived, and I'm so thankful it has. I've been eagerly looking forward to working with you this week. Appreciate the good prayer that's already been led on behalf of this meeting. It's my sincere desire to simply preach the truth of God's Word, to stir you up and to be stirred up, to bring glory and honor to God. That will be our goal, our desire, our intent. And if we keep our nose in the good book and we handle aright His Word, then good will be accomplished. Look forward to getting to know you. Look forward to our time together, Lord willing. I want to begin in this first hour this morning as a springboard into the lesson. I want to share with you a piece entitled True Courage. I have seen a cowboy mount a wild bronco and ride him to a standstill. The bronco would buck, kick, paw, and snort, trying to throw the rider. It requires great courage for him to risk life and limb to break a bronco. But that is not the most courageous thing a man can do. If the cowboy makes the ride, he has only conquered an animal. I have seen fighters in a boxing ring pit their skills against one another. The punishment a fighter receives sometimes is unmerciful. His flesh might be bruised and his body bleeding, but he ignores the pain and fights on. One might think that this is a supreme act of courage, but it is not. The victor has only conquered another man. I have seen a man come before the church with head bowed low and tears of repentance flowing from his eyes. He had been cut to the heart by God's word. He had been made to know the misery and consequence of sin. He utters a painful and humbling statement, "I have sinned." He seeks forgiveness from God and man. It is in this scene one witnesses the supreme act of courage. You see, such a man has conquered himself. And to that I say amen. As much courage and as much credit as perhaps you would give the cowboy or the boxer, all the more. And those of us who've been members of the Lord's church, we've seen this scene, thankfully. When one has transgressed, when they've erred, but the Word of God cuts them to the heart, they're humbled by that. They come to themselves. They're ready to make that wrong right. And we commend them oftentimes for their courage, their humility, rightly so. It's great courage to recognize when we err, to acknowledge it, and to turn our life around. This morning, we want to consider some instances in the Scriptures where others have uttered those very words. Time and again, in God's Word, you'll see the confession made. You'll see someone make the statement, "I have sinned." And I'm going to go ahead and tell you as we start, not every time were those words uttered sincerely. And so let's go together to the book of God, look at this confession, "I have sinned," and consider what lessons we can learn today. The first example here in Exodus chapter 9 is Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes the confession, "I have sinned." Notice verses 27 through 35. We're at the time, of course, where God's people are in Egyptian bondage. God has sent His servant Moses with the message, "Let my people go." Pharaoh is refusing to be obedient to God, and so God is bringing the plagues upon the land of Egypt. We come now to the seventh plague, the plague of hail. Verse 24 says that hail was so heavy, there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. You drop down to verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned." There's our key phrase. "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer." Drop down to verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And so he's suffering, he makes the statement, the hail is ceased, he goes back to sin. You see it again in chapter 10, this time with the plague of the locusts. Look at chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So we see it twice. Pharaoh said it chapter 9, verse 27. He says it again, chapter 10, verse 16. He says the right thing, I have sinned. But what was wrong with his confession? And I'll open it up to you. We'll treat this as a Bible class arrangement. Feel free to interact, please. Yes, ma'am.
Well, it wasn't sincere. He just wanted a quick fix from his problem.
Very well said. I liken it to the old Monopoly game, get out of jail free card. It's as though he has this as his ticket. He seems in the moment to play at the time, but you're right, he's not sincere at all. By your fruits you will know them. And by his fruits he's proven himself to be a hard-hearted liar. As Liz says, his confession was merely a means to escape his own suffering. He returned to his sin each time that God relented. Now here's the thing, was this attitude, mindset, unique with Pharaoh? Shake your head like this. No. No, we see that still today. Today there are those who are caught up in sin. You go to them seeking to restore them, to plead with them, to help them see the error of their way. And maybe you find out as things play out, they're sorry. But they're not really sorry for their sin. They're sorry you know about their sin. They're sorry they got caught. They'll admit the sin in a panic, but they'll bring forth no fruit worthy of repentance. Now, dear friend, if that's you, shame on you. If that's me, shame on me. That is not an attitude that would be pleasing unto God. Shame on Pharaoh. Just trying to play these games with God. He's saying the right thing as though it's some magical formula, but there's no true contrition, no true penitence on his part. Anything more you want to say about this example? Yes, Charlotte.
I'm thinking about what you just said, penitence. If he said, I have sinned, knowing in his heart that he was going to go right back the next morning to whatever it was he wanted to do, then that is not true penitence.
Right. Yeah, true repentance is a sincere change of mind, a change of heart that results or demonstrates itself in a change of action. It's recognizing this was wrong, I'm guilty, I don't want to be guilty of such again, but he had every intention of going right back. Big, big problem. Let's fast forward to Joshua chapter 7, consider another example. Achan is going to make the confession, I have sinned. Of course, after that 10th plague down there in Egypt, Pharaoh did reluctantly let the Israelites go. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone down to Mount Sinai. They've received the law. They've headed northward toward the promised land. They've complained. They've been made to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now they're finally crossing Jordan. They're going to conquer the land of Canaan. They take Jericho without a hitch. No problem at all. But they come up to Ai, which on paper should have been easier to conquer than Jericho, but they've been defeated. And Joshua now, God's leader among his people, he's asking why. Look at verses 10 through 26. So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up, why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." Now you remember back in chapter 6 and verse 18, before they went in and conquered Jericho, God had warned them, verse 18 of chapter 6, "You by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." He had clearly warned them not to do this very thing. And yet, unbeknownst to Joshua, he's just now finding it out, they've done the very thing God said don't do. Verse 12. "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. And neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." The Lord says to Joshua, verse 13, "Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow,' because thus says the Lord God of Israel, 'There is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" And then the Lord lays out to Joshua his plan on the morrow, how that he would bring the people by tribes and then by family. He'd whittle it down then to households, and ultimately he would single out, if need be, the man. And so sure enough, the next day, that's exactly what Joshua does. He brings them by tribe, by family, by household, and then it's down to the man. And when we get to the last man standing, the man is Achan. Look at verse 19. "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said," indeed, here it is, "'I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So like Pharaoh, the man Achan is making the confession. He says, "I have sinned," verse 20. But what was wrong with this confession? He had. He did. And he finally fessed up, but the timing was the issue. His confession came too late. Who knew the moment that he had taken of the accursed things that he had taken of the accursed things? Achan did. And God knew. And while we're going through this display of whittling down to find the man and to single out the one, who knew all the while, whose palms should have really been getting sweaty, whose knees should have been aching, at any point in time, he could have fessed up, he could have owned up to his sin. He had plenty of opportunity to acknowledge his error, but he waited till he was accused. Look at it again, verse 19. The confession, you might say, had to literally be begged out of him. And he and his loved ones paid the penalty for his wickedness, verses 24 and 25. And so there's a tremendous lesson in this example for all of us today. And the lesson is this: do not put off turning from sin. Don't wait till the judge returns, the separation takes place, the sheep are on the right, the goats are on the left, you realize you're not where you wanted to be. "Oh yes, Lord, by the way, I meant..." No, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Don't put it off. Questions, comments? Yes, ma'am.
The word sanctify,
Yeah.
That makes us realize what sin means to God.
Yes.
He will set us apart.
Yes. Sanctify yourself. Be set apart in Christ Jesus for spiritual service. Be ye holy as I am holy. And Achan is doing the very opposite here. He couldn't be any farther from righteousness than what he was. And here he waits too long to finally make the confession. I have sinned. Let's move on to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. When we get to the time of the United Kingdom, the first king of Israel, King Saul, will make this confession. I have sinned. Chapter 15, of course, we're dealing with the time when he failed to utterly destroy the Amalekites. God had sent him to wipe them out, to spare none, but he fails to do so. And yet he tries to justify himself. Look at verse 10, 1 Samuel 15. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Now, ladies and gentlemen, before we go further, I want you to let that sink in. Verse 11. This is the Lord's assessment of the situation. The Lord says that Saul has not performed my commandments. Keep reading now, verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel. And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This is Saul's assessment of the situation. The Lord said, Saul has not performed my commandment. Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Who do you think got it right? You know who got it right. We know who got it right. Samuel knew who got it right. And notice the rhetorical question then in verse 14. Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul no more than had said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Then the animals said, You're a liar. They told on him. And Samuel starts to reason with the king and show him, hey, you started out very humble. Well, what happened? You've been empowered and you've become arrogant and you're making your defense and you're trying to blame others. Really, your obedience is rebellion. Your obedience is stubbornness. What you're calling obedience in truth is rejection of the will of God. Now God has rejected you. You drop down verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, here it is, here's the key phrase, here's the confession, verse 24. I have sinned. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, verse 30, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. Saul insisted until the very last that his sin was actually an act of obedience. He comes around like the others to finally making the statement. He confesses verse 24. He confesses verse 30. But what do you see with this confession that's wrong? Any thoughts? This one's a little deeper. He's saying the right thing. But if you look what immediately follows his statement, it seems he's more concerned with his honor than he is with God's honor. Yeah, I have sinned, but hey, make me look good in front of my people. Yeah, I have sinned, but come and honor me in the presence of my people. It can't be, okay, I've sinned, but what? It's not this attitude of, you know, everybody sins and minimizing what I have done. It's not, well, it's just the hand I've been dealt. You know, I'm a victim after all. No. Ladies and gentlemen, when we sin, we hurt the cause of Christ. Let us be humbled by that. I think of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Doesn't appear to be any humility, any mourning here on the part of King Saul. When we sin, when we've brought reproach upon the Lord's church, emphasis needs to be on the honor we need to give back to God and not immediately upon our own. Can you see that? I think Samuel saw that, and sadly, that was the reality with this king. Other thoughts on King Saul? Yes, Liz, then Steve.
I did think of Proverbs 14:12.
Yeah.
You know, for that particular incident
with
Saul.
Yeah. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Yeah. Seemed right in the moment. Didn't make it so. Steve.
That was always the contrast between Saul and David.
Yeah.
You know, Saul was always concerned about how he looked.
Yeah.
Whereas David was very concerned about what God saw.
Yeah.
And when he was exposed for his sin, Psalm 51,
yeah,
you know, was on David's mind and on his heart. Against you and you only,
yeah,
have I sinned. He recognizes in front of God.
Great contrast. Excellent segue into the next point, and that is King David. Let's go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. This, of course, the time after those infamous events where David has looked upon another woman. He has desired her. He has had sexual relation with her. He's committed adultery. And then to try to cover up that sin, he has committed murder. Last words of chapter 11, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so what does the Lord do? He sends his prophet Nathan to call attention to this sin. And when Nathan shows up to David, Nathan initially lays out a story. He gives the principle, and then thankfully he'll go on and make the application. But you remember the story of the rich man contrasted with the poor man. The rich man with his abundance of flocks and herds contrasted with the poor man and his one little ewe lamb who ate his food, drank from his cup, lay in his bosom, was like a daughter to him. What's the rich man do? He goes over. It'd been nothing to take one of his own, but he has a visitor, a wayfaring man, and rather than serve one of his own, he goes and steals from the poor man. David gets the principle, but he doesn't see it in his life until, thankfully, Nathan loves him enough to be straight with him to make it clear, thou art the man. And then it hit him. And then you do, as Steve alluded to, you'll see true contrition. You'll see humble penitence on the part of David. Fast forward to verse 13. I'm in 2 Samuel 12. Look at the 13th verse. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." And you recall the latter part of this chapter, how he's pleading, he's fasting, he's mourning for the child's life. The child does die. David, even in that, has the proper attitude and respect toward God. "The child will not return to me, but I can go and be with him." David does show his acknowledgement of his need to be right with God. He prioritizes going and worshiping God, satisfying his spiritual need before he'll ever sit down and satisfy his physical need. Yeah, David made a great change needed. He made the confession, "I have sinned." And really no issues with this one, is there? It's a sad situation that it came to that, but once it was there, this is a textbook example. He's truly humbled by it. But there's still a great lesson that needs to be learned from the example. Even forgiven sin bears consequences. Sometimes people don't understand that. They don't have the wisdom to see that. But I said I was sorry. Yeah. There's still consequences. The former, drunk. Maybe he's sobered up now. That's fine and well. The former drunk who killed the innocent family on the highway. Can he repent of that? Can he be forgiven? Can he have hope of eternal life in heaven? Absolutely, by the grace, the love, the mercy of God. In Christ Jesus, he has forgiveness, just as we all have forgiveness available to us on the terms of the gospel. Praise God for that. But his life, the shame, the guilt, his life would never be the same. The former fornicator whose life as a single parent will be difficult, can they repent of their sin of fornication? Absolutely. Will the blood of Jesus Christ wash away that sin? You better believe it. But will there be consequences? Yes, even forgiven sin bears consequences. Time's getting away. Let's move forward, please. Let's go to the New Testament now and see Judas. Judas is going to make the confession. "I have sinned." Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, look with me, please. Verse 14 beginning. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Judas was ready and willing to turn Jesus over to the enemies for money. For 30 pieces of silver. We go over to verse 47. We see the betrayal, the arrest. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, of course, has gone there with his disciples. He's praying to God the Father. Verse 47 says, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12 of the great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And like God did in the garden with Adam, 'Where art thou?' As he did when he was talking to Cain about his brother Abel. The Lord's not asking this question for his benefit. He's asking Judas this question for Judas' benefit. What are you doing? Do you really understand what you're doing? Then they came, laid hands on Jesus, and took him." You go to chapter 27, verse 1. "When morning came, all the chief priests, the elders of the people, plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned." To me, that's almost like Judas didn't really think they would go through with it. Or perhaps Judas thought that, like in times past, he would escape some way. Be a way he could make some money. Jesus would still be okay. But no, they're actually going through with it. And when he sees that, the Bible says he was remorseful. Don't take anything away from Judas at this point. That word in the Greek literally means to care afterwards, to regret. He's truly sorry. And he's putting his money where his mouth is. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, what? Verse 4, I have sinned. There's the confession. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. This is sort of a combination of the various examples we've already considered. Again, I believe the statement came from a good place. He's sincere when he says, I have sinned. He felt sorry for that. But here's the problem. His confession was not joined with responsible behavior. Perhaps so self-absorbed, he took his own life rather than go and preach Christ. You remember, Peter denies the Lord 3 times. He had sinned in that. He was sorry for that, but he got up, he dusted himself off, he went back to work for the Lord all the more. How many times do we encounter sometimes, I hope we've never been that person, but sometimes you encounter someone like Judas. They've convinced themselves, I've just done something so horrible, it's just so awful, there's no use. Dear friend, don't ever believe that. Don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse you from your unrighteousness. It can. But also learn the lesson here that sin will lead people to do terrible things. It's not enough to acknowledge the sin alone. We must, as we've already stated, turn from the sin and get back to doing good. Said the right thing. Didn't follow it up with proper behavior. Quickly, Luke 15. Luke 15, another example. The prodigal son. Just summarize the son's journey. Remember, here's the prodigal son's journey. He came to his father. He came to a far country. He came to want. He came to himself. He came back home. That's the journey. Thankfully, he had that light bulb moment. What am I doing? Comes to himself. He's determined to go back to the Father. And we see the sincerity drop down now. Verse 20. He arose, came to his father. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. Son said to the father, Father, I have sinned. Makes the same confession. Utters those same 3 words we've seen throughout our study today. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Past tense. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Anything wrong with this confession? Again, like we said with King David, sorry that it had to get there, but once it got there, this is the ideal response. This was what was needed. The man humbled himself. He returned to his father. He made his confession, verse 21, oh, that we too would come to ourselves as need be, come home to the Father. Any thoughts you have on that one before we summarize some things here? Go ahead.
Saul is now under me. Yeah. This man was, let me just be a household servant,
yeah,
or a hired slave. You know?
Yeah.
It was the opposite of being honored.
Yeah.
Not even a son.
I'm not worthy to be called your son. Like you said, give me the lowest rung on the ladder. Would you beg? Would you please receive me? Great contrast there. between King Saul and the prodigal. Let's wrap it up with a few key verses I think fit well with what we're talking about here this morning. 1 John 1, and if I could get some volunteers to help out with the reading, I'd appreciate it. 1 John 1, would someone please take verses 8 through 10? 1 John chapter 1, yes sir.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us.
Let that sink in. Look at the strong language there. Deceiving self, truth not in us, making God out to be a liar. If we say we have no sin, we need to confess our sin. We do ourselves no favors when we refuse to acknowledge our own sins. Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm, verses 1 through 5. Yes, sir.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord has not imputed iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no forgiveness. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Amen. Truly, confession is good for the soul. James 4. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10, please. Everyone to look at that first word again in that 10th verse. That's the key. Humble. Humble yourselves. Genuine humility is demanded. Genuine humility will be required for us to make our wrongs right in a godly manner. The contrast that Steve mentioned, King Saul versus the prodigal son, King Saul versus King David. Difference in humility and arrogance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7, yes ma'am, in the back.
Now I rejoice not that ye remain sorry, but that ye sorrow to repentance. For ye remain sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in another. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation,
oftentimes in my studies and in teaching with people, I'll really call emphasis to the contrast. Here's another one. You see the great contrast between the godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow. Admitting to our sin must be done with sincerity, accompanied by repentance out of godly sorrow. Not that old worldly sorrow of, I'm sorry I got caught. Sorry you know about it. No, I am truly with my all, from the inside out, sorry, grieved, ashamed of my sin. Well, what about it? Have you sinned? We know we all have, Romans 3:23, but are you currently, presently living in sin? Not a safe place to be. What are you going to do about your sin? Lord willing, I look forward to this week, and I really believe we're going to be blessed to be here because our focus is going to be on right and truth and worshiping God in spirit and truth. Think we'll have a good week. But especially if those who attend and are still in their sin will repent. To God be the glory. Be a great week. And if that's you, please, please learn these lessons we've considered this morning. Learn them well. Heed the warning. Any final word from any of you? Thoughts, comments? Yes, Charlotte. Yeah, it's as though the Hebrew writer would say elsewhere that we crucify Jesus over and over again. Certainly not a place we want to find ourselves. Anything else? Yes, Liz.
I like that Micah 7:19 where it says we will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea.
Yeah.
And when we consider how deep that sea is, that in some places, it's just an incredible thought to think that even
Again, we can't say it enough. Sincerely, praise be to God that no matter what the transgression, if we will comply with His terms, if we will, by grace through faith, come back to the Lord, forgiveness is available. And we're so thankful for that. Praise God for it. Appreciate your good comments. Hope this was of help to each and every one. Thank you.